Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, and we're back in the book of 1 Samuel, but nearing the end of the book. So 1 Samuel chapter 27. There's a certain time in my life that whenever I went into a certain room, when I flipped the light switch on, I got a different outcome. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but maybe it was a bad ballast or something. But I would go into the room one day, flip the switch on, and nothing would happen. Okay, the next day you come back, you flip it on, and it works like normal. And it can be frustrating. It's like, what is going on? It's like you never knew what the outcome would be. Right? Would this be a day of light? Would this be a day of darkness? I don't know. The light was inconsistent. And like that light in our story this morning, we actually find an inconsistent David. In the chapter before this, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, David had a second chance to kill Saul, but he doesn't. Why? Because he trusts the Lord with his life. He trusts that God will take care of Saul in his timing and his way. But now, as you enter into our story this morning, you actually find a different David, right? This David is a more fearful David. And I want you to just listen to what he says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. And David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. So here we see David is fearful. He thinks that if I stay in Israelite territory, Saul is going to eventually kill me. And he decides to go to sort of enemy territory. So really, he's going from one enemy to the other. So Saul to then the Philistines. And we find he takes his family with him. He takes all of his men. And most likely, they have some family with them. So it's probably more than 600 people. And they go to live with the Philistines. And so it makes you wonder, why would Achish, the Philistine king, let David stay there? I mean, he knows who David is, the great warrior, the one who was anointed king. And it's probably because of that common saying, my enemy's enemy is my friend, right? And so it's probably because of that he lets him stay. And so Saul hears of David's departure. He doesn't seek him anymore because if he goes into Philistine territory, what's he going to do? He's going to end up having to fight the Philistines as well as David. So he doesn't really want that. And so he stops. And so David is with the Philistines for a time, and eventually he approaches Achish the king, starting in verse 5. Let's look at that. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So this is really ingenious on David's part. He asked to be in this outlying town. And if you think that's good for David because he doesn't have to be under the watchful eye of the Philistine king anymore. He can sort of have a little bit more freedom in Philistine territory. And if you think about it, Achish sees this as a good deal for himself because I'm sure his own people didn't really like having 600-plus Israelites just kind of hanging around their royal town. So it was good for him as well. But what does David do while staying in this sort of country town of Ziklag? Let's find out. Verse 8. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jeremelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." So even in enemy territory, David is actually doing Israel's work on behalf of Israel. He's actually making raids against these different people groups who were in the promised land that Israel was promised by God. You see, God had promised this land to Israel, but in the time of Joshua, if you remember, they didn't actually drive everyone out that they should have or called to do. And so there were still some of these people groups in the promised land. And now David is sort of taking care of Israel's business while in Philistine territory. And so he's driving out some of these people, making raids, but he is appearing to be pro-Philistine. And so he would kill every person in the raid because he didn't want Achish to find out what he was doing. He didn't want Achish to see he's really working on behalf of Israel under his watch. And so he would bring the spoils to Achish, but he would say, "I'm fighting someone else." And so what he would do, he would lie. He would deceive and say, "I'm actually fighting these people." He wouldn't say not, but "I'm fighting these people." And these were Israelite-related groups. And so what happened was Achish is trusting David, and he's thinking that David is ostracizing himself from Israel by fighting Israelite-related groups. But it's actually the opposite. He's working on Israel's behalf. And so Achish thinks, "Hey, David is just this enthusiastic and eager convert to our nation, to our religion." But little did he know, David was no Israelite traitor. But what happens is this leads David into a sticky situation. We see this at the beginning of chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. "In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" So in Achish's mind, David and his men are sort of his mercenaries. You see that? And he tells them, "Hey, we're going out to battle against Israel. You're going to come with us. You're fighting for us." And that puts David in a tough spot, right? Here is David in Philistine territory. The Philistine king is saying, "You're going to fight on our side against Israel." It's a tough spot for David to be in because either he fights against his own people, which wouldn't be good, or he blows his cover and says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And so it's kind of like this lose-lose situation for David. And did you notice how he responds? Sort of ambiguously. "You shall know what your servant can do." I mean, that's very ambiguous. It's like, which side are you going to know? Are you going to know what he can do for you or against you? And you see the sort of kind of unclearness of it. And the king likes this. He knows David's skill in battle. And he's like, "Okay, you're going to be my bodyguard for life." I mean, who wouldn't want David, the great warrior, to be your bodyguard? And then the story just ends abruptly. It sort of leaves you with a cliffhanger. You know, you ever watch a show and it says, "To be continued." And so that's kind of where our story is. It just kind of stops and leaves you with this tension of what's going to happen with David. Is he going to fight against his own people? Is he going to turn against Achish? Like, what's going to happen? It just ends. And you actually don't find out what happens until even chapter 29. And so you have the story of Saul in between, which we'll find out next week. So you're going to have to wait a couple weeks to know the ending, or you could read it on yourself, by yourself. But we're not going to find out for a couple Sundays. But just reflecting on our story this morning, we notice a couple things. We notice first the inconsistency of our faith. If you think about your own life, you think about us as people, we are inconsistent people, aren't we? And that's really what you see with David here in this story. Now, maybe you're sitting here wondering, why would he even say that? I mean, the story doesn't tell us explicitly that what David did was right or wrong. And the truth is, that's what you're going to find many times in the Bible. There's many times where there's someone in the story who does something questionable, where the author doesn't really tell you this was right, this was wrong. Right? And so we have to actually pick up on some clues, right? We have to sort of pick up what is the writer emphasizing? What is the writer bringing out? And you look at this story and you pick up on some clues. Now, before I go further, you need to know that there are some people who believe that David going to the Philistines was good, but I take the position that it wasn't. And the reason is because I believe the writer is highlighting how we should view this story in verse 1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. It gives us, this is David's motivation for fleeing. And I think this kind of helps us to see the whole story in light of his motivation for going in verse 1. And you also see this contrast between last chapter and this chapter. So David, last chapter, he has this prime opportunity to kill Saul, but he doesn't. And we're given reasons. He says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. And so here, back in the last chapter, David has confidence God is going to deal with Saul. And now he uses the same Hebrew word for perish to say that Saul is going to catch him and he will perish. Right? It doesn't make sense, right? Because he was so confident in chapter 26, and now he thinks, I'm going to be one perish instead of Saul. Also, thinking about the last chapter, God gave Saul into David's hand, and David even confidently says, may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. But now in chapter 27, he acts like God isn't even reigning. It's like he forgets all of the promises of God. He forgets all the past deliverances of God in his life. I mean, just think about where we have been in 1 Samuel and the past deliverances in David's life. Does he forget about Goliath? I mean, just think about the comparison between Goliath and Saul, and that's a big difference. And yet, look what happened with Goliath. Did he forget about the Nabal incident? Did he forget about all the times that God saved him from spear throws and murder plots? And even when he had to act crazy in Philistine territory? What about, you remember the little town of Keilah? When David sought the Lord as to what to do and he was able to escape. What about the two times that he was able to kill Saul? Think about the promise of God in his life. Does he forget about the promise of God that he anointed him and promised him to be the future king? Did he forget about Jonathan's affirmation of this kingship? What about even Saul admitted, you're going to be king? What about his new wife, Abigail, and her affirmation of this? And so you think about David, how could he just show great displays of faith in the face of intimidating circumstances, and yet now he says, Saul's going to kill me. Like, David, isn't God your refuge? Why are you seeking refuge among the Philistines? David, aren't you one who would then write Psalm 56:4, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid, what can flesh do to me? When I am afraid, I shall trust in you. Didn't God, through the prophet, when he was hanging out in Moab, say, go back to Judah? Apparently, it's seeming to be that Judah was the place that he should be. how hard we can be on David when we do so much more, right? We're so much more inconsistent. We're inconsistent people of faith. Think about our own lives and how we're inconsistent. One day we are trusting God with our needs. The next day we're overcome with worry, wondering how our needs will be met. One day we are believing the promises of God and we are singing that hymn, standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. And the next day when those howling storms of doubt and fear assail, we are no longer standing on those promises, but we are standing what feels like sinking sand, and those promises are the furthest thing from our minds. We are forgetful, inconsistent people of faith. We forget the promises of God. We forget His past mighty works in our lives. We are like the Israelites who complain about food when they have the God who provides manna. We act the same. But doesn't this inconsistency just remind us that we are all works in progress, aren't we? It reflects that theological truth of progressive sanctification, that even though we are saved and we're forgiven, that doesn't mean we are sinless creatures. That doesn't mean that we're morally perfect right now. We can never feel like, man, I've made it. Right? I have made it to the place of perfection in my life. No, we can never reach that and sit back and do nothing. On this side of heaven, we do not reach that place of moral perfection. And so the Bible calls us what? Take up your cross daily. Walk by the Spirit every day. And it reminds us that just because we had that spiritual victory yesterday doesn't mean that the battle doesn't continue today. And tomorrow, and you think about those spiritual victories that we have, sometimes Satan can use a spiritual victory to bring you down if you let him. Right? You have this amazing high of, man, look at that. Look what God has helped me to do. Look what happened. And we sort of rest back and say, whoop, and then all the temptations come and we're down for the count. Just because you had an amazing spiritual victory yesterday doesn't mean the battle doesn't continue today. And you see David's amazing faith-filled moments, and some of them are seared in our memory from childhood of David and Goliath and all these things and the faith that he had when Saul's chasing him. And yet here we see he doesn't preclude him from wavering faith at times. You see, David's motivation for fleeing, it's so important that you see this. In verse 1, it says, he said in his heart. He's not looking to God for guidance like he did to Keilah, where he says, bring me the ephod. He doesn't go to God at all, but he says in his heart. It seems as though the long and tiring hunt for his life finally got to him. Fear overtook him, and you, maybe the added weight of having his family with him, maybe the other people's family with him, the added weight and stress of that responsibility, the constant running and hiding, gotten too much possibly. And like all he could think about as he looked around every corner with worry was, is Saul going to kill me today? And as Matthew Henry says, long trials are in danger of tiring the faith and patience, even of very good men. And this is what can happen when we are constantly pressed on every side with fear and uncertainty and danger, is that fear finally gets to us and we look inward, say in our heart and not upward, say to God or pray to God. Like David, when the circumstances become cloudy, we are so tempted to live by sight rather than faith. And so we look inward and we say, what can I do to solve this? And that's what David is thinking. He's considering, look at all this constant danger. Saul could kill me at any moment. And he thought to himself, let me think of a plan. How do I get out of this? Because if I don't, I'm going to be killed. And you're thinking, David, you're the promised king. But here's a question to ponder for yourself. When you come upon maybe a hard situation, a difficult situation, a scary situation, one that can be fear-inducing, what do you do? Like, do you pray? Do you remember God's word, God's promises, his past works in your life? And many times that we don't. And many times we act like David, where we talk to ourselves, we try to come up with a plan on our own, and we're trusting what? Our own solutions, our own wisdom, our own power. And you see David's mindset further in verse 1. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape the land of the Philistines. And it made me kept thinking, like, really, David? There is absolutely nothing better for you to do. But it'd be going to God for his guidance. David in chapter 26 and David in chapter 27, the contrast is glaring. Last chapter, he had Saul in his grasp. He could have ended it all, but he trusts God. He trusts God that God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of Saul in his way. But now he says, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. Think also how this decision affects him as he's in Philistine territory. He puts himself in this bad spot where now he feels like he has to kill every inhabitant that he raids, of the towns that he raids. And he does that out of fear so that Achish wouldn't find him, find out what he's doing. His sin put him in a bad spot where he had to potentially go fight his own people. And so you see David in this chapter, he's really not sort of like the David that we've been learning of David and Goliath and all these other stories, because he's very deceptive. He's sort of the shady man, far from the dignity and trust of a covenantal king. And so then it pushes you to think, what are we to do with this image of David as this man of inconsistent faith at times? Isn't there one thing to say is David is a lot like us? You see, the men and the women of the Bible weren't perfect. A lot of times they reflect how we are, right? They were people like us. They were sinners like us. People who had inconsistent faith at times. But it also highlights the grace of God. It reminds us that no one deserves God's goodness. But God in his grace determines to be with us and help us even amidst our weakness and our weak faith. So that's one thing that we see in this story is we are people of inconsistent faith, but thanks be to God. Point number 2, we have the unstoppable purposes of God. Have you ever faced something that just felt unstoppable? One such thing is a storm, right? A storm can feel unstoppable no matter who you are, unless you're Jesus, of course. You can't stop a storm. Because if you're outside when a storm comes, you can't stop it from happening. You can only hide and duck and cover. So no amount of wishing and thinking and doing will make you stop it. It is unstoppable from a mere human side of things. Maybe you want to try to build a wall to stop the storm from progressing. It's not going to happen. It's going to keep going. Maybe you're going to go out and try to lift up your hands to make it stop. It's going to keep moving and pelt you with wind and rain. Storms are unstoppable. But there's nothing more unstoppable than God's purposes. You think about when we want to do something, it's often stoppable. Right? There's lots of things that can prevent us from doing something. But for God, if he wants to do something, it happens. Right? And that's what we find is that no matter who tries to put up their hands, no matter what obstacles are in the way, God is going to do what he wants. And so we see David and sort of this inconsistent lack of faith, it doesn't mess up God's purposes from moving forward. Achish's sort of authority over David doesn't stop God's purposes either. Think of it this way, even Achish, this Philistine king, he thought, hey, I have the upper hand on Israel. He doesn't. He thought he had the control and use of Israel's one of Israel's best warriors in David, but he didn't. David was deceiving him and carrying out his own agenda under without him even knowing it. Achish thought he was being wise of of giving Ziklag to David. But here he shot himself in the foot because Ziklag now belongs to Israel up to the time of the writing of 1 Samuel. He gave it to the enemy. Achish thought that Israel was being weakened by David's rage, but he was wrong. David was pursuing Israel's objectives while appearing to do Philistine tasks. You see, the situation of David in Philistine territory, it seemed like a dark period. But God's providence was at work, and he was doing things for Israel in the story. You see him building his kingdom. How? He adds Ziklag to it. So even when the situation seems bleak, God was building his kingdom. Even when there's times when we believe that the church in America is making wrong choices, God's providence is moving his purposes along. Do you believe this? Do you trust that even in the bleakness and chaos of our day, God is accomplishing his objectives and building his kingdom? Because it's true. You know, even in the despair that many of people, even in the chaos of our world, people are still being saved. People are coming to the light, even though the darkness is everywhere. Think about there's in our culture, there is this disregard for God, there is this disregard for his word, and this idea that if you believe that, you're crazy, you're one of those people, and yet there are people even now today longing for the word of God. And it only proves that God is still building his kingdom. His purposes are going forth. And so you see him building his kingdom through gaining the city, but also by conquering his enemy. The Lord uses David to make these raids to try to push more and more groups out of the promised land. So though we don't always see it, even amidst the sin of the world, God is conquering more and more ground. More and more unreached people groups are hearing the gospel. Think about it. Think about this. When we had the obvious tough time of the COVID lockdowns, it pushed churches to learn how to put their content online. And if you think about it, now more than ever, the gospel is on the internet more. The gospel is way more on the internet than it has ever been before in great, great numbers. More and more people are more prone to then hear the word of God. You see, this isn't the first time a biblical person of faith has done something questionable, is it? And yet God's purposes still go forward, even when they're doing something questionable. You think many of the heroes of the faith have failed, but God's word work was still going strong. You think of Peter's denials. I mean, he was this great Peter, and he denies Christ, and yet God's purposes go forward. You think all you have to do is read through the book of Judges, and you see it happen all the time. These judges who have so many flaws and so many sins and so many weaknesses, and yet God is doing something in that book. But there's another story that it reminded me of is Abraham. Remember, Abraham goes down to Egypt. He doesn't really trust God to protect him, even though he had God's promises. And he lies to Pharaoh about Sarah being his wife. And yet through it all, God protects Abraham and fulfills his purposes. Because God wouldn't go back on his promise to bless Abraham, and David should have known that God wouldn't go back on his promise to make him king, no matter what. Because when God promises it, he does it. And even though David had sort of this inconsistent faith, God used David to do some good things. And so even amid our inconsistent faith, God's purposes go on. God is in control, even though we are inconsistent. And isn't that encouraging? Because it means God's purposes don't rely solely on our shoulders. And really, the gospel reminds us of that all the time. Because the gospel reminds us that we are sinners and we are weak and we are inconsistent, but Christ is not. Because Christ did what we couldn't do. Our faith was inconsistent. Our lives were inconsistent. But his perfect life is perfectly consistent and righteous for us. He accomplished what we couldn't do by living the life that we couldn't live with the Father. And he even died the death that we deserve, taking our place. And so we can say, praise God that God's purposes don't rest on our shoulders, but God's purposes rested on his, on the Son of God, who completed it to perfection. Because of him, we experience forgiveness and everlasting life because we place our faith in him. And in this story, the enemy, Achish, he thought he was winning. But in reality, Israel's purposes were going forward. He was giving over these cities. These other things were being done for Israel's sake. And so also Christ's death, it seemed like victory to the enemy, but it meant defeat. He conquered through death and resurrection. And so we see in this story that the Lord's purposes never fail, but they actually can go forward even amid our inconsistent faith. They never fail. So what's truly amazing is this, is that we see a David who is fearful, and we see a David who's sort of lacking in faith at this moment, but yet God's still determined to use him. He shows off his power in our weakness, through our weakness. And I love this quote by commentator Dale Ralph Davis. Listen to this when he's talking about David's flaws and inconsistency. He says this, "The Bible does not claim that God's servants are dipped in Clorox, so they will be infallibly sin-free and attractive to you. The living God does not have clean material to work with. And don't get sentimental when you sing hymns about the potter and the clay. Remember, it's only sinful clay the potter works with. We should not criticize the potter because of the clay, but rather marvel that he stoops to work with such stuff." You see, God in his mercy and his grace, despite our foolishness, despite our lack of faith, he works through us. And he accomplishes us. He wants to use us. And really, his glory, his power shines through our muddied lives. And so what this does is it pushes us not to look at our amazingness, but to look at God's amazingness. And so although we are consistent at times, it doesn't mess up God's purposes. But it means, though, he still wants to use us, imperfect clay pots, for his good purposes. And it shows his love that he still would. And so this means that we don't just sit back and say, well, it doesn't matter what I do then. But we know that he wants to use us. And we are called to live for him. And he wants us to live for him. And he wants to use us for his purposes, for his glory. And so we see in this story that our inconsistent faith doesn't mess up God's good purposes. So though David wasn't the most shining example of faith and righteousness in this story, God was at work through it all. And it reminds us that God is truly working all things for good, together for good. And thank God that he doesn't abandon us when we have inconsistent faith, just like he doesn't abandon David. God was still with David through it all, and God promised to always be with us through everything that we face. And so this morning, we've talked a lot about how we are like David in our inconsistent faith. But I want us to consider one more thing as we conclude this morning. I want us to consider how Christ is not like David. So Christ is like David in many ways because David was the Israelite king, would be as we go through these books. But he's not like David in some ways. Because this story kind of knocks David off as a pedestal and realize, man, even David falls short. Even David's not the promised Messiah. He's not the promised snake crusher. Because David in this story is deceptive. He seems more like the snake than the snake crusher. Like, how could David be this great man of faith and right after be devoid of faith in God? Because there's someone to come who is perfect. David was not the Messiah, but he pointed to the one who is perfect. And even the most promising people of Israel fails, and it pushes us to see the future Davidic king, Jesus. He's worthy. And only the descendant, David's descendant, Jesus, trusts in God fully, even when death is looming. Only he is able. Only he is the perfect king, because he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Only he could be the one to deal with sin, to conquer the enemy, provide us salvation. And so in our faith, like a mustard seed, we look to Jesus, who did the work for us and who perfectly accomplished God's purposes, while we stand amazed that he still wants to use us, those who are inconsistent in our faith. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning, and I pray that you would use your word powerfully in our lives and our hearts. That this message that we heard this morning from your word would actually impact us. That it wouldn't just go right in one ear and right out the other, but that we would take it in, and that your spirit would work what needs to be done and challenge and encourage what needs to be challenged and encouraged. I just pray that you would use this passage to point us to Jesus, because he is the perfect one, and be amazed that even in our sin and in our imperfections and our weaknesses and lack of faith, that you still want to use us, that you still want to use imperfect people like us, and we stand amazed at what you have done and continue to do, and help us to trust you with each moment. In Jesus' name, amen.